Leviticus chapter 23. I think it's been about 4 years ago now we started in Genesis. And now we have made it to Leviticus. We're really rocking on, are we not? Yes, it's been good. I have learned a whole lot. Amen. And it gives us things to make puzzles out of to learn even more, doesn't it? Well, we've been talking about the seven feasts of Israel in Leviticus 23. And tonight we come to a feast that occurred on simply one day. As Passover was a one-day feast, so the Day of Atonement, or the Feast of Atonement, occurred or was observed in a single day. Now remember that that word feast not always refers to a gathering for fellowship or eating or having a festival. It does in many cases and in many of these holy days, especially the one we're going to study next. But the word literally translated means a set season or a set time. And so we don't find a lot of feasting with the Day of Atonement. Rather, we find that the custom on the Day of Atonement is fasting rather than feasting. But I tell you, if you can fast with God, then you can be feasting with Him. Amen. Fasting is a time of removal from those things that nourish the flesh, and that applies to the external or the internal. And when we deny the flesh, obviously the spiritual man reigns stronger in our experience, and therein we can reflect the Lord Jesus in our lives. And so tonight we're going to begin reading in verse number 26 and read through verse 22 about what is known as the Feast of Atonement, or the Day of Atonement. Verse 26, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of this seventh month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now the book of Numbers, when we get there, the next book we're going to be teaching, will deal with those offerings on these festivals in a little more detail, so we won't deal with those tonight. "And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people." Now that's pretty severe, is it not? God said, listen, I'm going to enter into this thing. That's how important it is with him. Verse 31, "Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." Now, there's no contradiction there. You will remember that the Jewish day begins at sundown, not in the morning as we think of the day, or at midnight. And so when the ninth day arrived at evening, it became what? The tenth day at sundown. And so on the evening of the ninth day at sundown, which became the tenth day, the Day of Atonement began. Now the number 10 in the Bible, remember now, these are associated. We studied last Sunday night about the Feast of Trumpets, how that the trumpets were sounded, and we made note of the fact that the trumpets were sounded in oftentimes in preparation for something that was to happen. And so the sounding of the trumpets was in preparation for the individuals to get ready for this day that is called the Day of Atonement. And we find that the Day of Atonement begins on the 10th day. Feast of Trumpets was the first day of the 7th month, Tishri, and the Day of Atonement occurred on the 10th day of the 7th month, the sabbatical month. And by the way, pretty much this whole month was dedicated to God. When you factor in the first day, the Feast of Trumpets, and the tenth day beginning the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles immediately following, you pretty much find this whole seventh month tied up. And so It is quite fitly called by the rabbinical writers the sabbatical month of the year. Sabbatical meaning it's a time of resting and paying attention to the things of God. And so we find that the Feast of Trumpets typified for us in the experience of the nation of Israel the regathering of the nation of Israel back together in their land. You remember that the trumpets were blown on three occasions. One, simply for the gathering of the people, for worship, or for warfare, or communing together for some reason, what we would call the witness. And so, the Day of Atonement occurring on the 10th day typifies for us that revisiting of the Lord with Israel. And we're going to deal with this from the Israel viewpoint and not from our viewpoint so much. If you'll remember, Leviticus 16 is an entire chapter dedicated to the Day of Atonement. And we dealt with the offerings there, and we applied it to the atoning work of Christ when we taught Leviticus 16. But tonight, I want to deal with what God wanted us to see in Leviticus 23 in these feasts as they relate to Israel. And as they relate to Israel, trumpets typified the regathering of the nation of Israel, because that was the purpose, to gather people together, the trumpets were. And so the natural thing following that would be what? The revisiting of the Lord with the nation of Israel. Now, May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation. Now, they've been in many wars. They're throwing rocks over there right now. But their heart has never yet been turned to God. The Bible made it plain that God would bring them back to that land, and then He would turn their hearts back. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, atonement fell upon the 10th day of the 7th month. 7 being the Lord's number, 10 being the number of law or responsibility. Now, there were 10 commandments. Amen? All right. Well, this number implies for us that there Israel had a responsibility to God. Amen? God formed the very nation of Israel to be a witness to the world in Old Testament times, to teach those who were worshiping idols and many gods that there was only one true God. God held them accountable for that. They were responsible for it, and they should have done it, and they were miserable, miserable failures. Amen. And so, let's just cover what I call four quick points about this Day of Atonement as it reflects to the history of the nation of Israel. First of all, obviously, it was a time of atonement. A time of atonement. Now, we know that the offerings that were offered on the Day of Atonement were types. There was no efficacy, if you will, in the blood of the bullock that the priest offered for himself. There was no efficacy in the blood of those goats. All that was writing a check. Hey, man, you write a check when you really don't have any money on your person, do you? So the check is really no good in itself if there's not something in the bank to back it up. And so the blood of the goats and the bulls was simply a type or a check which was written based upon the fact that one day there was going to be the solid, valuable currency of the blood of the Lord Jesus deposited into the account of all those who would access it. Amen. And so there was no efficacy in that blood, but it pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so they rejected their atonement. They said, give us Barabbas. And they said, crucify him that would call himself the King of the Jews. And they did. And so, neighbor, Israel rejected the atonement of God for them. And so, neighbor, what this is teaching us is that there's going to come a time, there will be a time when Israel will be forced to face the fact that their great Day of Atonement happened 2,000 years ago. Amen. See, it ain't over. Amen. It's not over yet. They're going to be forced to realize that Jesus Christ was their Messiah and that He was the great atoner for the sins of Israel and for the sins of the whole world. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, he said this. He said, now, what time of year is this? It's at the end of harvest. Trumpets begins at the closing of the harvest season. They've worked all summer now. Here's what Jeremiah said, 8:20, the harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. Huh? Oh my, what's he saying there? Listen, Israel passed their great day of atonement whenever Jesus presented himself to the world as the great atoner of sin. But they're going to have to reconcile with that one day. Amen. Now, what was this day of atonement? First of all, right here, we have to agree that in Leviticus 23, it was a day of atonement for national sins. Now, we've studied the five basic offerings in Leviticus. There were two that pertained to sins. One was a sin offering, which was a sin offering that was offered up for the sinfulness that man is. Then there was the trespass offering or the guilt offering that was offered up for the sins that man does. Amen. His acts of sin. Well, so these offerings were offered continually for individual personal acts of sin and inherent sin. This offering was for the nation as a whole. Amen. If you remember the offerings there, you'll remember that it was a day whenever the goats were brought. Two goats. One was the Lord's goat, and the other one was for the scapegoat, or Azazel, as the word is. And the Bible says that Aaron was to place his hands upon the head of those goats, and he was to do what? Confess the sins of the people. The people, not just as individuals, but as a nation as a whole, because God dealt with them as a nation, as God does every nation. Amen. And when the wickedness of God of a nation outweighs the righteousness of God's remnant, then neighbor, God will judge that nation. Well, that's what was happening here. It was a day, a time for offering for national sins and for national salvation. And so we find that they as a nation crucified the Lord Jesus. Jesus had a great following as long as he was putting on a good show and he was feeding folks, amen, and he was healing folks. But when it was all said and done, after he was crucified, put in that grave and came out, he yet had a small band in that upper room when the Feast of Pentecost arrived. Amen. So as far as being an evangelist, in our way of thinking, Jesus was a failure. But you will remember that Jesus said, greater works than I have done will you do. What was he talking about? He wasn't talking about us doing acts of healing or walking on water. He was talking about more folks being saved by the preaching of those that followed him than were as a result of his own preaching. Amen. And I'm not saying he wasn't a good preacher. I'm just saying that's the way he had it all worked out. Amen. And so they rejected him. They crucified him as a nation, and they're going to have to face that. Now you look in Matthew for a moment, if you will. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. The Lord Jesus is on the way to the cross. Matthew 27, and verse 25. This is after Pilate washes his hands and he condemns Christ. Matthew 27, verse 25. Listen now, this is the same people that cast their garments and their palm branches on the day that he entered the city. Listen to what they said. Verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Neighbor, they pronounced their own condemnation. You know, there was one point where Jesus said, by a man's word will he be justified, and by a man's words will he be condemned. Neighbor, they just condemned them on their own selves right here. And whenever they took the curse of the crucifixion, not only upon themselves, but on the heads of their children. So what does that tell you? That it was a national thing. Now look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, a parallel passage. Luke 23 and verse number 27. It gives us something that Jesus said at that time. Luke 23, verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? In other words, if people will do such wickedness whenever the Son of God is before them, what will they do when He's gone? That's what they're saying. And you think about that. What will they do when the Holy Spirit is removed as the restrainer after the church is gone? Amen. And so it's plain to see from these and other verses, we don't have time to go through all of them, that this was a national day of atonement and the fulfillment or the time that it should have been fulfilled. The nation as a whole rejected Jesus as the great atoner, as their Messiah, as the Savior of the world. Not only a day for national sin, but a day for national salvation, because the goats were provided, amen. The one was sacrificed unto the Lord. The priest took off his royal garments, amen, before he went into that holy place with that blood, just as Jesus laid aside his royal robes of glory in order to condescend and be born of a virgin, take upon him the body of man in order that he might die for you and I. And so the two goats typify beautifully for us the twofold aspect of atonement, amen. The penalty for sin, which was death, and then the removal of sin. Wouldn't have done any good if Jesus just died and paid the penalty for our sin had he not removed the sin from us. Amen. Glory to God. That's what makes a difference and a change in our lives. If it wasn't for that twofold aspect, God may as well have let Adam go to the tree of life the way that he was. Amen. Rather than barring him. And so we see that typified or pictured in the book of Hebrews, which is a parallel book, by the way, of the book of Leviticus. It helps a whole lot. Hebrews chapter 2, just listen to this in verse 14 and 15, what it says about Christ. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Who has the power of death, that he says here? The devil. Where does the devil get that power of death? I won't tell you where he gets it. He gets it by accessing our sins. The devil, no offense, Miss Darrow, would make a good lawyer. As a matter of fact, the devil's advocate is a quite common expression that is used. Oh, yes. Because here's the argument that he makes, and he made from the beginning, and this is why he moved the way he did against Adam through Eve. He said, God, if you are going to destroy me because I sinned, you're going to have to destroy the man you made in your image too, because he sinned. What is that? That is a lever to be used against God. And as long as the devil can access our sins, one of his names is slanderer, amen, Satan, an accuser of the brethren. That's the power that he has over us. And so God being God, not only holy, God's honest, and so he has to acknowledge that, yes, the devil is right in that aspect. Sin is sin, and the wages of sin is death. But if our sins cannot be accessed, then he's lost his power of death over us. Do you ever think about that? How did he lose access to our sins? Because that scapegoat carried him away, amen. And so when Jesus not only died on the cross, whenever he carried our sins far away, the devil lost access to the condemnation that he could hold over us. And the only guilt, neighbor, that can hold us down is that which we conjure up ourselves. He's lost that power unless we give it to him. Amen. Amen. We got to go on. We'll never finish. Amen. It was a time of atonement, but it was also a time of affliction. Verse 27, he said, Ye shall afflict your soul. Now, you may have known of some groups that whip themselves and cut themselves and do all kinds of things themselves, thinking that this affliction merits them some favor with God. That's not at all what he's talking about. You've heard us say, as we teach the New Testament, that we should deny the flesh. Well, that's exactly what he's talking about here. Amen. When he talks about afflicting the soul, the rabbis taught that it was a time of fasting, a time of denial, and therefore a time of focusing on just what God was trying to tell us in this holy day. And so, it is a picture of the time whenever affliction shall indeed come upon the children of Israel because they rejected the atonement which was available and presented through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the time in the Bible that is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time yet future. Now, one thing had to happen before the time of Jacob's trouble could ever come to pass, because it ain't never happened, maybe. This is something that's talked about in the Bible that has never been fulfilled. That means it's yet to be fulfilled. Everything else has. Then the rest of it will be too. The time of Jacob's trouble. What had to happen was they had to be back in that land, neighbor. They over there. And they've been in affliction ever since they got there. But they're not in what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. Now let's look for just a minute at it. In the book of Jeremiah. We studied the book of Jeremiah in Sunday school. Of course, we didn't do it exhaustively because it's such a big book. Jeremiah chapter 30. Pardon my throat, please. Jeremiah chapter 30 and the first seven verses tells us about this time. And notice the similarities to what we're reading here in the book of Leviticus. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken thee in a book. For lo, the days come. He's speaking future. Saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. Now what's he say there? There's coming a day, I'm going to bring them back home. I'm going to give them their land. Now remember, Jeremiah's message was this: you're going into captivity. They were going to Babylon, and they went to Babylon. God said, I'm going to bring them back one day. Now listen. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Now listen, lest you confuse this with their first return. You know, they came after 70 years back to Babylon, but they never possessed the land. When they came back, it was under the Persian Empire. Then it was controlled by the Greek Empire. Then it was controlled by the Roman Empire. They never had the land themselves, and they thought that Jesus would be the soldier Messiah to give it back to them. So this is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a future time. For thus saith the Lord in verse 5, We have heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Now think about what's going on over there. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned to paleness. Alas! That's the same word we find woe in the New Testament. For the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, you ought to mark that in your Bible. That's real important passage of Scriptures. And so we learn three things about this. First of all, that it's a time of regathering. The trumpets have sounded, and the people have heard it. Their attention has been gotten, and they've been brought focused on the fact that the Day of Atonement was there. And so is a time of regathering as appointed by the trumpet, even as they have been gathered back into their land. Now in the book of Joel, a minor prophet, there's a portion of Scripture that speaks to this issue in a little prophetic state. Amen. If you go to the book of Hosea, find the book of Daniel, then Hosea, you'll find the little book of Joel, chapter 2, a very prophetic chapter. Listen to verse 1. He said, Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now that day hadn't come yet, and he said, here's the trumpet blowing, announcing what? That this day of the Lord is coming. It's this time of Jacob's trouble. It's this day of the venting of God's wrath because of the sin of mankind and the rejection of his Son. And so it's a day of regathering, and it is a day of reckoning. It is a day of dealing with their sin. They didn't deal with their sin back at Calvary, amen. They've still got to deal with it, just like every man today has to deal with Calvary. They have to deal with it as a nation. Now in the book of Joel chapter 2, jump down if you will to verse number 11. The trumpet sounded in verse 1. Look in verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide in it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Does that ring a bell with the afflicting your soul on the day of atonement? And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. What's he saying? He sounds the trumpet to get their attention because the day of the Lord is coming, amen. And the judgment of God falls upon this earth. And the affliction of Jacob's trouble falls upon the nation of Israel. And he asked them to do what? To rend their garments, to rend their hearts, and to deal with their sin, and to weep, and to fast, and to mourn. What? To afflict themselves. Why? Because the time has come that they must deal with their sin. And the only way that God can ever bring them to that place, the same way that he oftentimes can only reach a man, is by first of all bringing them to their knees. And that's what he's going to do unto the nation of Israel. Because it's not just a time of regathering, it's not just a time of retribution, of reckoning, but it is a time of retribution. The Lord Jesus, after entering that city on Palm Sunday, and sitting down in the temple, the multitudes departed from him because he didn't go to the throne or to Pilate's hall. Jesus went outside the temple. He sat down and he began to talk to the disciples in Matthew 24. Now listen to what he said about this time that we're talking about. He began by telling them that look at these stones. There'll not be one upon another. Matthew 24 and verse number 21. Jesus said this, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. Now you've got to agree, that has not happened. That has not happened yet. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. In other words, it killed everybody. God let it go on. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now listen, you put in the great plague of Europe, the potato famine of Ireland, and all the awful things that have happened in man's history, and put them together, you cannot come close to what this Bible is talking about here. It's a time when God will either destroy man or bring him down to his knees, and he's going to put it upon Israel to bring them to that place. Amen. And he said there, therefore, if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive you in the very elect. I'm telling you, it's going to be a time of God's judgment and wrath, and there's still going to be people standing up and saying they're God, amen. And that Antichrist and false prophet going to be calling fire down from heaven, amen, claiming to be the Savior of the world. The devil fighting all that he could do against Israel coming back to God. It's going to be a time of retribution, God's judgment. Now turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and just keep your finger in that area there a little bit. We're going to read a few passages of Scripture. Here's one about this time of retribution that parallels it. Revelation 6 and verse number 12. Listen. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, as when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now look, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You'll notice two things in there that parallel what Jesus said in Matthew 27, and what was said in the book of Joel about the rocks falling, and about who can stand in this terrible day of the Lord. Neighbor, God's putting up with our sin. Hollywood thinks they're getting away with all of their perversion and twisting of that is right. The politicians think that they have gotten away with putting their hand in the money bag, with selling out their own people and their own country. I won't tell you, it ain't over yet. There's a day of reckoning coming, neighbor, when God's going to hold these individuals accountable. If they live, they're going to enter into this type of situation, and the wrath of God's going to be vented upon them. Amen. I'm telling you, there's a day of a judgment and retribution coming. But it was not only a day of atonement, a time of affliction, but it was also a time of awareness. It was a Sabbath, no work. Why? Not just simply for man's rest. We know that was a part of the seventh day Sabbath. But it was a time for focusing on the purpose of this holy day, this set time, this feast, if you will, and the message of God as it pertained. And so, neighbor, there was no work involved. Also, we wanted to be very plainly understood that there was no works that were involved in the atonement. Amen. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, did he save us? Amen. But by his mercy, by his grace. Amen. And so it was a time of awareness. And so in the midst of their affliction, the nation Israel will be made to realize that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah. The time of Jacob's trouble, that's the purpose of it. It's going to be a time of realization. In Revelation, if you still have your finger there, in chapter number 11, the Lord mentions two people here. Revelation 11, verses 3 and 4. And I will give power, he says, unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy, preach, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And you read the rest later. You read about the olive trees and the candlesticks in the book of Zechariah. What is an olive tree? It produces olives, which produces olive oil. Therefore, an olive tree is what? Full of olive oil. In a day when the Holy Spirit's been removed from everything that man has anything to do with, we got two men standing up full of him. Amen. Because that oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only that, they're pictured as two candlesticks of light, amen. And they shine in light, so they preach him for 3.5 years. You see that? And so what's going to happen? God's going to send this affliction. They're throwing rocks over there now, honey. They're going to be throwing a lot bigger things than that before too long. God's going to cause this earth to be turned upside down. This whole world's going to be cast into affliction. And all the focus of the world is going to be right over there on the nation of Israel. Amen. So much so that the Bible says all the armies of the world are going to be gathered against it. Amen. A time of awareness. A time of realization. Amen. A time of affliction. And these two men are going to come in the midst, and they have the power to perform all the same miracles that Moses and Elijah did. They literally come in their power. The two greatest prophets that who ever knew? The nation Israel. This is a national thing, amen, that we're talking about. And so what are they doing? They're preaching. Well, what do you think they're preaching? The Bible doesn't give us their message, but I don't have to go very far to know what it is. Jesus was your Messiah. You crucified your Messiah. Many of that bunch is going to say, kill him. Kill them. Kill them. Somebody, Frank, called me the other night. I haven't seen it myself, but he told me that on CBN they had a news report from over in Israel where they're talking about outlawing Christianity there. It don't make good sense to me because so much of their tourism is based upon that. But they're talking about outlawing it, and you can literally be put in prison for handing tracts and things in the nation of Israel. So can you have any problem understanding that two men begin to get up and preach that Jesus is the Messiah, that they wouldn't have any problem killing them two individuals? Then whenever they try, the Bible says whoever tries to kill them, they die themselves. Ultimately, they're able to kill them, but of course for a purpose, and the Lord raises them up. And when he does that, neighbor, what's the result of that? There's going to be 144,000 going to accept that message, honey, and they're going to go to preaching. Amen. And so it's a time of realization that Jesus was their Messiah, and as a result of their preaching and realization of the situation, the natural second step in their experience is the same as ours. Repentance always follows realization. Amen. And so that's what's going to happen. Now look back in the book of Zechariah, the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah tells us in chapter 12 there's going to be a time of repentance. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 8. Listen. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. David was a national character, whooped Goliath and many other individuals. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And so, neighbor, they are going to repent. Now, I studied this verse number 10, where it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, here's what you think of when you're coming down the Mount of Olives. The Bible says every eye is going to see him, so obviously they're going to see him literally. But what that expression means, look upon, if you'll go look it up yourself, it'll mean to suddenly find pleasure in or have respect for somebody. They didn't have any respect for him or reverence for him. Took no pleasure in him when he came and died the first time. And the Orthodox Jew today doesn't, and the nation Israel does not, do they? So what's this saying? This Bible is saying here that when this time arises, suddenly they will take pleasure in him. Amen. And they will have respect for him. And so, what does that add up to? It means it's going to be a time of realization, a time of repentance. And then naturally what follows that, especially when you're talking about a national movement, you're talking about revival. Amen. And so what's going to happen? The nation of Israel is going to turn to God. They don't have a temple now. They don't have a tabernacle. They've got tools. They've got implements. But they don't have a place. They haven't come back. But they're going to, amen. It's got to come. And so, it was a day of atonement, a time of affliction, a time of awareness, and finally, a time of acceptance. It'll be a time when they finally receive the Lord Jesus as their King, which they fought against for 2,000 years. Glory to God. Therefore, it will be a time of reconciliation. If you're still in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 13, listen to verse number 4 and 6. Zechariah 13, 4. It shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, trying to make somebody think that it's something when they ain't. But he shall say, I am no prophet. This is what those prophets are going to say. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded, with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. It's going to be a time of reconciliation. You see, I want you to understand something. There can be no reconciliation until sin has been dealt with. So when they realize the great reality of the Day of Atonement, and when they realize that Jesus was their atonement, then, sin having been dealt with, there can be reconciliation, and there can be no reconciliation with God until sin is dealt with, and it can be dealt with in no other way except through atonement. It will be a time of reconciliation. It will be a time of restoration. Zechariah 4 and verse number 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. I like that. I'm going to get in on that. Now look, here's the time of restoration when the Lord returns to this earth, and we come back physically with him. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known unto the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. When the Lord comes, after this atonement is realized and reconciliation is made, then, neighbor, this world is going to be restored. And Israel is going to be restored. Did you notice where it said that it would be lifted up? In verse number 10, it shall be lifted up and inhabited in a place. Where is the lowest spot on the earth? The Dead Sea. I want to tell you what I think is going to happen, and this is Murphy. Take it if you like it. You don't have to. I won't get mad. When he comes, the Bible just told him, his feet touch Mount of Olives, there's going to be an earthquake. That earthquake, I believe, is going to go run south along the Sea of Galilee toward the Dead Sea, and it's going to run from the Dead Sea out toward the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. The Sea of Galilee dead ends into the Dead Sea, you know. So it doesn't get to flow any further, and therefore nothing can grow there. It's full of minerals and salt. But when that happens, living waters will flow through there, and it says it will be lifted up. I literally believe that that low spot is going to be elevated, lifted up, and that living water is going to flow from that place. And it's going to blossom as a rose, the land will. Yea, the curse being removed, we'll deal with that in the next feast we're going to teach about. The whole earth will once again become without curse, without briar, without thorn, without thistle. And the Bible says, he that is reaping was going to catch up with the guys doing the sowing. Now, that's not a curse, is it? That'd be a pleasure to have a garden if it's like that, won't it? Amen? Glory to God. Day of Atonement. I'm glad that I realized my Day of Atonement. Amen. That Jesus died for me. Jews don't know that. We support a mission to the Jews, trying to get them, all that will, to turn to the Lord Jesus. And many have, but they have not nationally. Look for it, buddy. Things are going to happen. This rock chunking ain't nothing. It's going to get a lot bigger. Amen. That's one thing that tells me this Bible is truth. It's truth. Amen. Our Father, thank you, God, for the blood of Jesus, who was our goat for the Lord, and the scapegoat for us. To the world, that's what he is. He's a goat. He's not the Lamb of God. But to us, he's wonderful. He's all the world to us. Because the blood that he shed and the sins that he bore, God was for us, for me, and for every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever come to him for salvation. Help us, our Father, to be a faithful witness and to live you for you, God, in these few days we have upon this earth before the coming of thy Son and the sounding of that great trumpet to gather us home. Oh, God, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you bless us, God, with faithfulness in the Word of God and being true to that which is right and righteous? And our God, you might be pleased with us, not only as individuals, but as a church. And use us, God, simply for thy glory, because we belong to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.